Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I hope you're glad you're here. Amen. I'm dragging a little bit this morning. I'm just kind of slowing my get along. Y'all ever have them those days? But I just bet that you all will just keep me pumped up and excited, and we'll be able to plow right on through. Amen. Okay. Wanna say once again, Happy Father's Day to those of you that are daddies. I can remember a little deal that I made for my dad whenever I was little, and it said, any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. For those of you that have daddies that have been there in your life, that have cared for you, that have fulfilled that role as a daddy in your life, be thankful for that. Amen. I don't say that lightly. I visit with people week after week after week, children week after week after week, and dads are absentee, dads are non-existent, dads have been nothing more than a donor. And you can figure that out for yourself, and have had no investment in their children's lives. And so if you've had the privilege of having one of those, be thankful for it. And if you are a father that's here, I pray that your passion would be to be a daddy to your children. That being said, I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. Just give you an update real quick. I went this morning and spent some time with Miss D. She's vacated the hospital, praise the Lord. She should be home by now, I would assume. And Miss Julie was there to pick her up and take her home. So I know she's appreciative of all your prayers, and she would continue to do that. So want to thank, where did she go? Where'd Miss Rita run off to? Okay. I want to thank Miss Rita. She was gone. They're over at Grove leading some singings over there, and so she was gracious enough to come back and take care of the physical side of the church, the business part, and come back and play the piano for us. So we want to make sure we tell her how much we appreciate her for doing that. We've got a lot going this morning on vacations and with family members, those types of things, so remember them this week as well. All that being said, you're still happy to be here. All right. What I would like for you to do is open your Bible this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Amen. Bless your heart. The book of Luke, chapter 9. And what I'd like for you to do is, as you find Luke, chapter 9, I'd like for you to grab the person's hand that you're sitting next to and place it there in your Bible. Luke, chapter 9. Take your neighbor's hand and stick it there. And then turn over into Matthew chapter 13. Luke chapter 9. If your neighbor won't let you borrow their hand, use a bullet, some mascara, a hair clip. Matthew chapter 13. And turn over into Matthew chapter 13. Luke chapter 9, Matthew 13. And being as your partner's your person's next to his hand's busy, I'm not going to ask you to stand. We're not going to read that many verses. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, we're going to read the 44th through the 46th verse. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read the 23rd through the 26th verse. See how few verses I'm reading this morning? Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. If you found your place there, say amen. Amen. Matthew 13, 44 says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you found that place, say amen. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man that if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this day that we've set aside to recognize those daddies. And Father, we pray asking you to bless them as only you can. Father, I pray that as we've gathered this morning that you would bless the reading, the preaching of your word. I pray that it would do great and mighty things here this morning, that it would pierce the hearts of my heart, pierce the hearts of those in attendance, that it may bring about change in us, Father, whether it's a change of relationship status with you from lost to found, from lost to saved, or whether it's a change in our behavior as a Christian. I pray that you would do with it what you purpose to do with it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may have your hand back. We've been going through this idea, this book called Not a Fan, and we've really been for about 6 or 7 weeks, or 8 or 10 or 20, have been looking at this idea of some self-evaluation, and we kind of tweaked that a little bit and said it's really an evaluation of the spirit of our life. If we've come into it honestly, if we've come into it in such a way, we've asked the Lord to lay us open and to check us out to determine whether or not we're a fan of Christ or whether or not we're truly a follower of Christ. A fan would be that person that's not fully invested. They're on board so long as things are going their way. They're on board so long as it accommodates what their lifestyle is. They're on board so long as it feels good. But when stuff starts going south, the fan kind of retreats. But the follower would be that person that's totally committed, whole hog, just full bore, wide open, for Jesus Christ. And we've really been asking the Lord to do something in us to reveal whether we're truly a fan of His or whether or not we're a follower, whether we're really just have paid Him lip service or whether or not we truly are saved. For the believer, it's reveal those areas in me that I'm just not totally committed to you. Amen? And we kind of got beat up a little bit, or at least I know I have. Have y'all been beat up a little bit as we went through that? Does some of it just waller in your business and kind of begin to stick in your craw a little bit and begin to eat on you? Well, y'all just perfect little Christians. Y'all just need to pray for me, okay? Just pray for your pastor because he's got issues, all right? So what has taken place is I've been beat up a little bit. And you say, well, preacher, you just been beating me up, and you just never encouraged me. Well, last week we had our first douse of encouragement, did we not? We evaluated the issue, we diagnosed the problem, and here was the solution. Last week, the title of the message should have been, had I given it to you, would have been an open invitation. Y'all know what an open invitation is? What does it mean? Anytime, any place, to anyone. The we read the most famous verse in all the Bible, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Who's that invitation to? Whosoever. Who's a whosoever? Y'all may not like that, but that's me. Who's a whosoever? We got any whosoevers in here? See, what's good is Jesus wasn't simply looking at where we've come from. He hasn't looked at the fact that, hey, you know, we've been a fan but not truly a follower. He's not looked at the things that, the sins that we've done in the past. He says, I loved you enough. I gave myself for you. Here's an offer, and if you're willing to take it, you can have it. That's fantastic. He gave an open invitation. No matter what your current condition is, he invites you to come just the way you are. Now, we want to transition over into that this morning to hopefully give you some more encouragement. We want to move over into this idea, a passionate pursuit. So we've come to Christ, and we're no longer a fan, but now we're a follower, but we're just beginning this journey with him. Either that, or we've joined the journey a long time ago, but we've just never really matured. Any of y'all got any kids that are about 40 and they still act like they're 10? That's what I'm talking about, okay? Y'all can make... Lisa said for you to be quiet, Cecil. So what I want us to do is look at this subject this morning, a passionate pursuit. How can we passionately pursue after Christ? Well, I believe it would be important that if we want to, how we're going to passionately pursue Christ, well, we ought to at least look at how Christ passionately pursued us. That would be good, wouldn't it? So let's flip back over into Matthew chapter 13. And what I want us to do is, I realize some of you church folks that have been in church forever and ever and always are going to have some preconceived ideas as to what these two parables are about. What I want you to do is with an open mind. That's always fun. With an open mind, consider what I say this morning, that it may not just kind of line up with what you've always thought, okay? Would y'all be willing to do that? At least give me the benefit of the doubt. If we was to read these two parables, the one of the merchant man and the one of the pearl collector, most of the time we would associate them with the man being us. Is that right? Look here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, most of us, if we've been in church for any length of time, we would say, well, who's the man that Jesus is talking about? Us, wouldn't we? We would say us. But what I want us to consider this morning, as we look at these two parables real quickly, I want us to consider that it may just not be us that it's talking about. It may be talking about someone else. Who would that someone else be, you might ask? Well, we're not going to look back and read them, but if we was to back up, we would look about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower was about a man who went to sow seed, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. Remember when we flung corn all over the place? And the sower was Jesus. And he tasked that over to us. We would look at the next one, and it would say the parable of the wheat and tares. And it would say that a master went forth sowing good seed. Or that a man was sent forth sowing good seed. Well, who is the man? It was Jesus. We look at the next one, the parable of the mustard seed, which the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, sowed seed in the field. Who is the man? Jesus. So if we continue this line of thinking over into these parables, why would Jesus be talking about the things that he had done and just all of a sudden, hey, let's throw in here about three verses about what you should do? Y'all with me? Y'all ready to, you know, throw me out for blaspheming or anything yet? So let's look at these two parables real quickly. And I want us to look at them through the lenses of this man could possibly be Jesus in what they would say to us. First, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Well, we've established, at least I have, I don't know how well you've established it or not, but the man is Jesus. It says that this man found a treasure hidden in a field. What's the treasure? It's for God so loved the world. The treasure, Jesus looks down upon a lost and dying world and he says, what a great treasure that is. Oh, I would love to have that. I would love for that to be with me. So if we would look at the man as being Jesus, we would look at the treasure as being the world. It says that he sold all that he had. Sold all that he had in order to buy the field. Well, what on earth did Jesus sell? Can I justify my statements about this parable this morning scripturally? Well, I believe I can. I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see the price that Jesus paid to buy the field, to buy the world. Philippians chapter 2, and if you can find it in my Bible, would you help me out? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, this is what Paul writes to the Philippian church. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Y'all with me? This is good stuff. Made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we've got God in heaven. He looks down on this world and he says, I'm not counting it robbery to be like God because I am God. And what he does is he clothes himself in the very likeness of the people that he wants to save. He steps out of the penthouse into the outhouse. Okay. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. The master that flung the stars into existence, the master that spoke and stuff just leapt into existence, the same master that took with his two hands and created you, breathed life into your nostrils. It's him who says, I love them so much. Here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to give up heaven. I'm willing to give up perfection. I'm willing to come to a sin-stained earth. And I'm willing to clothe myself in the same humanity that I have actually created. And I'm willing to pay the price of death on the cross for it. He goes on. He says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on those of earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John chapter 1 verse 29 says this. John the Baptist said, behold, as John was baptizing and preparing the way for Jesus to come, he sees Jesus coming over the hill, as it were, and he sees Jesus come and he says, behold, in other words, pay attention. Jesus is coming. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at the title that John gives him, the Lamb of God. Well, what was the Lamb representation of to a Jew? It was a sacrifice. The same God that we've talked about already that formed us in our mother's womb, it's that same God that came in the likeness of men to be killed as a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So Jesus pursued us. He looked down on the world and he says, I've got to have that. I've got to redeem that. I've got to buy that. And so what do I need to do? I need to sell all that I have. I've given up heaven. I've given up my deity. I've given up my place at the right hand of the Father. And I've sold it all for this little chunk of dirt we call earth. That's how much he pursued you. Now here's the kicker. How does it say that he pursued us? How does it say that he went and he sold everything that he had and he bought it with? It's there in your text. It's not on my face. In the Bible. Y'all quit relying on that idiot box up there. He did it with joy. He did it with joy. He did it with joy. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you went through anything remotely close to what I just described that Jesus did for you and you did it with joy? That's a thought. So he pursued you enough. He chased after us enough to give up heaven, to come here and to pay for this earth and to buy it back, and you did it with joy. Now let's look at the next parable, and we got to go quicker because y'all going to think I'm long-winded, and I'm not. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl, one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, keep in mind, we're working off this premise that the man is not us, but the man is Jesus himself. The merchant man, he's seeking beautiful pearls. Who's the beautiful pearls? Oh, look at y'all this morning. Y'all are all over it. He's seeking beautiful pearls, and he found one. He found one. One of great price. One. Which one's that? We got two of you that got the question right. Who is that? Me. He says, I found one. This one is good. Do you understand that God loved us enough that even if I was the only sinner, he still would have done the exact same thing necessary to redeem me? Even if I was the only one, he loved me enough to personalize it for me. See, we've got to get past this idea that God so loved the world and get to the point where it says God so loved me. That's a beautiful picture of how Jesus not only pursued the world, but he pursued us as individuals. He chased after us like the, what did we call it the other day, like the hounds of heaven. He pursued us, and he says, I love Melinda, and I love Harley, and he loves Shane, and he loves Charlene, and he loves Jean, and he loves Lisa, and he loves Cecil, and he loves Myrtle. I love them so much. They're so precious to me. I'm willing to sell all that I have to get that one precious pearl. Something I want us to notice before we actually go into our text. See, that was all introduction, and we'll get into our text here in just a second. Something that, before we move into our text this morning, something I want us to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and it says this, because if we'll ever grab a hold of this and making it personal to us, it's really going to transform how we walk with Christ. It says that we were bought with a price. Think about that for just a moment. You were bought with a price. When you go to Walmart and you buy something, whose does it belong to? Belongs to you. And you expect, you have an expectation out of whatever that item is that you bought, you have an expectation that it's going to do what you want it to do. It's going to be utilized for your benefit. It's going to be operate under the confines of your control at all times. Right? Now, let's just pretend that whatever you bought doesn't. You're going to take it back. I'm just kidding. What you're going to do is you are going to take it back. And Jesus is not going to take any of us back, but I want you to keep in my line of thinking. We're going to take it back, and we're going to tell Walmart that this is not the product that you advertised to sell me. Right? In other words, you gave me a false product. Now keep that in mind. Jesus says you were bought with a price. And if we're not about doing his business, if we're not about doing the things that he would have for us to do, are we really the real deal or are we not? Huh? It's going to get good, okay, I promise. He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, they belong to him. So let's move over into the book of Luke, chapter 9. I just wanted to have us a little glimpse of what Jesus done for us, how passionately He pursued us, what He was willing to give up for us, what exactly He did to chase after us, so that it can give us a launching point, as it were, to determine how we are to passionately pursue Him. And I can see already that we're not going to get through all this, so we're going to look at the very first verse, the 23rd verse of the book of Luke, chapter 9, the 23rd verse. I want us to look at this subject, and this is all we're going to get to this morning, the terms of discipleship. The terms of discipleship. In other words, the terms in which it's defined that we can passionately pursue Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and here's the verse. It says, "Then He said to them all," Jesus, "if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me." Let me ask you a question this morning, and I want you to answer. Do you desire to go after Jesus? Now, I don't want you to yes or no. It's yes? No. Do you desire? Miss Becky, it's good to see you. I missed you. See, well, the rest of you are giving me dirty looks. She's always smiling at me. So whenever I need some encouragement, I just look to Miss Becky. She's always grinning at me. If we truly desire to come after Jesus, when I say come after Jesus, I mean to be like Jesus was for us, that we're that we chase Him like He chased after us. If we desire to come after Him, here's what it's going to look like. Number one, we're going to deny ourselves. We're going to deny ourselves. It says, look there, it's right there in the text. He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, then let him deny himself." Now, we can we get this stuff preached on all the time, and I'm guilty. I just kind of blanket define stuff an awful lot of times. I kind of just give, you know, one kind of big encompassing answer. What does it mean to deny oneself, and all those types of things? And we'll say things like this, that, well, it just means to put to death the wants and the desires of the flesh. That's kind of, we'll say something like that. And that's not a lie. That's not untrue. It's just not the entirety of the truth. To deny oneself literally means to bring into captivity all that this person wants or desires for oneself. I mean, I want to say that again, and I want to define some of the terms. Bringing into captivity all the personal wants and desires of oneself. Now, wait a minute, preacher. There's some stuff in my life that's pretty good. Y'all got some good stuff? Don't you? You love them kids and them grandkids. It's okay to want to go on vacation. We got some folks on vacation. It's okay to want to go on vacation. That's good, isn't it? Depends on where you're going. But there's some stuff that are legitimately good, and you're saying, preacher, you're telling me that I've got to put to death my wants and desires for that stuff? Yes. Is it wrong to have it? No. Is it wrong for God to let you experience it, to let you enjoy it in life? No, but it's on His terms and not on yours. See, there's a difference. If all I want to do is go do the good stuff that I think's good, and I neglect the stuff of God, then that good stuff turns into bad stuff, and so on and so forth. So bringing into captivity all the personal wants and desires of oneself, and here's the deal, says, Lord, I offer myself to You. Here I am. Every last ounce of me, do with me what You will. That's what it means to deny oneself. Here I am. Lord, I totally submit my life to You. Do with me as You wish. Turn over in your Bible, and if you may not have to, but one page, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, and we're going to read these verses. Luke 9, 57 through 62. There's way too many pages turning. You just got to turn one page. Okay? Same chapter. He says, "Now it happened as they journeyed down the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Here's the deal. You want to follow me?' He says, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, we ain't going to chase after that too far, but what that would say to me is that I have no continuing address in this world. Amen. I have no continuing address in this world. What does that mean? I can't be so rooted and grounded in a particular place, time, or existence and say, "I'm sold on this place, God. I'm not. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved from this pew." Don't call me to go to Africa, God, because I ain't going. Your dumb, dumb preacher said that. You follow me? If we're going to be committed, we're going to say, "I'm not attached to a piece of ground that if God says move, I go. If God says serve here, then we go." Let's continue on. Y'all getting antsy. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Look, let me first go and bury my father." Now, Jesus is going to be real insensitive. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." That ain't very nice. "But you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, we would look at that and say, well, Jesus is not very considerate of his feelings. Well, the man's daddy ain't dying. He ain't dead yet. He ain't even on his deathbed. But what he's saying is, let me go live my life the way I want to. And whenever I get tired of doing that, then I'll get on board. There was a time when God was calling Abram at the time, going to become Abraham. But he says, "Abram, I want you to get up out your father's house and go yonder." Well, why? We struggle with this an awful lot, on especially our daddies. If you've had a great daddy in your life, You want to be like him. It ain't a sin, yes? Listen, you ain't going to find a better daddy than the one I had. We can fight and argue over that in the parking lot after a while. I'm sure if you've had a good daddy, you're going to say that's the best daddy that there ever has been. Yes? And you're not going to convince me otherwise that I had the very best one. And it's still a desire in my heart to some degree. I want to do things to please him. And so what that does is it limits me from time to time that I want to make sure I'm within proximity to him so that he can see what I'm doing and he can give me his affirmation. Yes? Am I the only one that does that? So what he wants to do is this man, he wants to stay close enough to daddy so that he's seeking approval from daddy. But Jesus is saying, no, let the dead, the spiritually dead, those that are lost in their trespasses and sin, leave them behind. Come and go preach the gospel. Then he goes on. He says, and another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." This is the group of people that say, "Lord, I truly want to follow you. I've got a few more oats to sow before I go." Yes? Y'all wait. "Lord, I really want to give you 100%, but right now I just kind of like to keep back about 99%, okay? Is that all right? Or we justify, "I just want to keep half right now." I want to keep one foot in the old life and one foot in the new. I want the salvation part, God. I want the benefit without the lordship. It's what Jesus says. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So the terms of discipleship is this. Number one, it's the denying of oneself. It's saying, I empty myself of all of my wants and desires, and I offer them to you, and do with me what you will, God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Can y'all read that? Let's all read that together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Stop right there. Which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? See, all that stuff behind there, that's great, ain't it? That's good stuff. Yeah? Woo! Hey, praise the Lord. Amen. Let me put it to you in our vernacular, which is the bare minimum that you could do. Huh? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the bare minimum, the absolute least you could do. Jesus paid it all for us. The bare minimum that we could give him back is everything for him. So the terms that Jesus defines for discipleship, number one is denying of oneself. Number two is to take up our cross. Take up our cross. There's great misconceptions about that verse, bearing our crosses and taking up our crosses and those types of things. And I want to address these misconceptions. And I don't know that any one of you in here have said any of this type of stuff to me before, but other people have. And I say that in all honesty. I don't know that any of you have. But here's some of the things that people tell me. Well, I've just got this health issue, and it's fill in the blank. And it's just the cross that I have to bear. I have these children that just are just nuts. They can't make a right decision for make the wrong ones. They just make all kinds of bad decisions, and that's just the cross I've got to bear. I've got a job, and oh, my boss, he's a piece of work, and he's just a cross I've got to bear. Y'all with me? You ever hear stuff like this? People are really misconstruing what this really means. It has nothing to do with some sort of infirmity that you're having to bear, some financial difficulty that you're having to bear. Has no bearing on your nutty kids or your nutty husband or your nutty wife. It has no bearing on anything that you're having to endure. But in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, of guilt, of suffering. It was a symbol of rejection. Let me read that again. This is a quote that, from Warren Wiersbe. In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, and rejection. I'm going to read that one more time for you slow ones. In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, and rejection. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to tick some of you off, and if you don't understand my heart, then you just get over it, okay? It would be absurd. I'll pick on my wife because I'm sure she's there. Let me see. You got any kind of blingy on today? Maybe. No, ain't got no blingy. Anybody got on anybody that's tough enough for me to pick on got a cross necklace? I'm going to pick on you, okay? It's not personal. I'm just picking on you. It would be absurd. It would be absurd for people in Jesus' day when he's making this statement to say, take up your cross and follow me. It would be absurd for them to wear a gold or silver cross around their neck or earrings. Let me put it in our vernacular. It would be like, hey, any of y'all got any electric chair necklaces? What about a syringe for a lethal injection? What about a noose? You know, you wear little noose earrings. Why? What do we associate with those things? Shame and rejection and guilt and suffering. Now, let's keep that in context. In the day and time which Jesus is saying, writing this or saying this, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He's saying, "I want you to personally pick it up." Isn't that what take means? Pick it up and take it with you. Take what with me? Shame and suffering and rejection and guilt. Huh? Y'all were happy a minute ago. What happened? What would that mean to a believer? That it's something more than mere picking up a cross, putting it in my ears, putting it around my neck. It's more than bearing some sort of goofy trial that I'm going through. It's a willingness on my part to say, "God, this is how much I love you. I don't care what my coworkers think of me. I don't care what my classmates think of me. I don't care if it's going to cost me prison. I don't care if it ruins my marriage. I don't care if it ruins my relationship with my kids. I don't care if it loses me my job. I don't care if it gets me thrown out of Walmart and I can't never go back. I don't care about anything else. I'm willing to live whole hog for you regardless of what it costs me." And it says that we have to do that daily. Stinks. To take up a cross daily would mean that we would be willing to live for Christ regardless of how we're viewed, how we're treated, or how we're rejected by the world. Number three, Tom's just too long-winded this morning. Deny oneself to take up our cross. The third thing is to follow him. We spend a lot of time thinking and saying things like this. Well, what would Jesus do? Got a little bracelet. What would Jesus do? I understand the premise behind that, and I'm good with that. I really am. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking anyone for having all that stuff. But why would we want to sit around here and think of what would Jesus do when we already know what Jesus did? Why would we want to sit around thinking about what would Jesus do if we already know what Jesus did? Well, what in the world does that mean, preacher? Well, if you're saved, you already know what Jesus did. Yes? Following him would mean, and I'm just going to give you a list of things we're going to close this morning. Does that sound good? Following him might mean that we would be actively doing the things that Jesus did. Well, what's some of the things that Jesus has done for you? He's shown you grace. What's that mean? Getting something that you didn't earn? You didn't earn your salvation, did you? Did you have enough money in your wallet to buy it? So he's giving you something that you didn't earn. What about mercy? Have you got some mercy? That's not getting what you do deserve. I just can't wait for them people to get what they deserve. Huh? You deserve death, hell, and the grave. What do you think about that? So maybe if I know that Jesus, that to follow Jesus would mean to do the things that he did, then I would show grace and I would show mercy. That's not all that fun either. What about kindness? Just be nice. Man, there's some great deep stuff this morning. I mean, this is revolutionary. This would change Christianity right here. Be nice. Well, it's just my personality. Well, your personality stinks. Be nice. Meekness. What is meekness? It ain't weakness, it's power under control. Well, what power do we have? Well, we've got the Holy Spirit pulsing through our veins. It's wanting out. And He would like it to be in a controlled manner with kindness and grace and mercy towards the lost and dying world. I can't remember if I said it on a Sunday morning or maybe a Wednesday night. I can't remember. But we in the church have got this bad reputation because of all those sinners out there, those homosexuals, those fornicators, all those things, just nasty people. And we want to go out there with our big bullhorn and we want to tell them just how sorry they are. The only message a lost person needs to hear is there's a God that created them, a God that loved them, a God that was willing to sacrifice His one and only Son to pay for their sin. Well, which sin? Gentleness. Maybe if completely following Him means to doing the things that He would have done, He cared for the downtrodden. What's that mean? Those that society has rejected. Remember the leper? You don't come back into town until you get all that stuff fixed. Caring for the downtrodden may be those that maybe society have rejected, or maybe their families have rejected, or listen, it may be for some legitimate reasons that they were rejected. Yes? He cared for the poor. The Pope. He cared for the widows. He cared for the orphans. We know that Jesus shared the gospel everywhere He went. He was always telling people how to get saved. We know Jesus was always loving the brethren. That's going to sink in with some of you here in a little while. I said Jesus was always loving the brethren. Let me put that in. He was always loving His brothers and sisters in Christ. He was always loving those that hated His guts. Yes. Who was He taking the gospel to? It wasn't the people that just loved Him. Just welcomed Him with open arms. Come on in, Jesus. We love You. They were trying to kill Him. What else Jesus done for you? What things do you know that Jesus has done that we need to do? The invitation's simple this morning. This sounds kind of bad and like I'm beating up on you. It's not bad because it's truth. See, here's what makes it good is God so loved the world, He gave us an open invitation. And here's the thing. He says, I'm inviting you to come. I want you to come. I want to give you everlasting life. But here's what it's going to cost you. This is what's great about it. There's no fine print. There's no balloon payments in your loan. There's no things that are going to sneak up and bite you later on. Am I getting through with everyone? Someone give me a better way of illustrating it. There's when you sign up with Jesus, it's not like what's going to come later and all of a sudden, hey, we forgot to tell you this stuff up front. Jesus says, I want you to know this is what it's going to cost you if you truly, truly, truly want to follow Me. And that way, when you make a decision to follow Christ, you've got a well-educated set of information that when you sign on, you know what you're signing up for. So I want to ask you this morning, is it worth the price? Is it worth the price? See, because there's still like we spent all morning on like three verses. I don't know what y'all's problem was this morning, but we've still got three more to go, and Lord willing, we'll deal with them tonight. But I want to go ahead and leave us with these to close with this morning. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Here's the question that he asked. For what profit is it to a man that if he gains the whole world and is destroyed and is himself destroyed or lost? For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Is the little amount of suffering, the little amount of inconvenience, the little amount of total submission that we give Christ here on earth, is it worth it in comparison to eternity? That's ultimately the question that we have to answer if we're going to come to salvation. It's ultimately the question that we're going to have to answer if we want to be in a closer relationship with Him than what we really are. It's going to have to be the question that we're going to have to answer if we want to be totally committed and to begin to make that calling known on my life that, hey, I've been called to teach, I've been called to preach, I've been called to go to the mission field, I've been called to work with our children, I've been called to work with our students, I've been called to sweep the floor, I've been called to pull the grass out of the parking lot, I've been called... Y'all with me? That's the question that I've got to answer. God, am I totally sold out for you? Or just when it's convenient for me? It's going to have to be a question that we're going to have to answer if we've been called to... maybe some that have been visiting them would say, I'm called to be a part of the body here at Big Cabin Baptist Church. And what we're going to say to you is when you do that, we're not in the idea of building membership. That's not my job. Did y'all know that? Did y'all hire me to build the membership role of Big Cabin Baptist Church? First of all, I'm called to not by you, thank goodness, but by God, to build the kingdom. And number two, I'm called to build functioning church members. Well, what church? That's a trick question. It's the Church of the Living God, not a Big Heaven Baptist Church. So what we're going to do is if you come and you want to be part of our membership here locally, what we're going to say is there's really no sidelines sitting here. And there's work for you to do here. There's work for you to be a part of, and we want to encourage you to do that. And so if it's going to take you making that decision, do I want to be totally committed for Christ or half-hearted to decide to become a member of Big Baptist Church? Maybe to become bold like Miss Hannah last week and say, you know what, I was saved quite some time ago, but my baptism has been wrong. I never was baptized. That was 2 years ago. I was saved, never been baptized. And you would say, you know what, I'm totally committed to Christ, and I want everyone in the world to know it by how I publicly show my association with Him, to Him, through baptism. I don't know what the Lord is dealing with you in your heart this morning, but we want to give you an opportunity for you to deal with that. So what we're going to do is we're going to have ourselves an invitation. I'd ask you all to stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Tom to come. If the Lord's calling you to be saved this morning, I pray that you would not turn that calling away. Whatever it is, I pray that you'd come. Father God, I thank you this morning. I thank you that you've given me instruction. I thank you that you've not pulled the wool over my eyes, that when you called me, you let me know right up front what it was going to cost me. So, Father, I pray that as your word's gone forth this morning, you've done something with it. I know that you have, because it's a promise you give me. So, Father, I just pray for strength and boldness in the hearts of those that are here this morning, that you would give them the strength, the boldness to be able to address those things honestly before you. We know that you'll restore. We know that you'll heal. We know that you'll save. And so, Father, I pray that your will would be done in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.